Australian Bible Church, September 27th, 2009. Continuation of the original thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, with its balanced and blessed emphasis on both the love and the sovereignty of God. Proceeding on biblical lines, and today, as we move in our exercise in study of Ezekiel 18 to 34, and having now reached the second part, we come to this title, Combinations of the Love and Judgment of God, Where Passion Summits, and our first subheading, Jew and Gentile, a Common Target. Whose passion? Not that of Iran, of Russia, of communism, of newly aggressive Buddhism in India. No, not that. The passion of God. It is because man's passion is divorced, all but permanently, subsequent to Christ's return from the passion of God, that the wrong passions are ruling, and the glorious emotional and energetic forces that can grip the heart of man are pointing for a turmoil like a whirlpool in two opposite movements of dynamic. And this is leading to strife and suffering, wickedness and compromise, starving and troubles of all kinds, interminably, inconsolably, and to the very dissolution of the race. Last Sunday we moved from Ezekiel 18 onto Ezekiel 33, bordering on what we plan to take next Sunday as our major topic, Ezekiel 33:11, that famous and glorious soaring in a lively and loving passion for salvation for the people whom the Lord has made. One which, of course, is not limited to Israel, though it started there in its redemptive structuring of a world smashed by the flood. That nation, that national messenger of Israel, itself forlornly fallen and failed in its mission, and yet this not without first having provided the Bible and the Virgin for the coming of the Messiah, that nation is not the end all of the matter. Though it isn't at the end, for when God says, I will choose this nation, I will cause all the nations of the earth to be blessed through your seed, he does it. And when he says that, he will do it. Guess why? Because he said it. Guess why? Because it was his wisdom. Guess why? Because it was in his plan that God, who is love, should in this manner, at first in the redemptive flow, move before he swept to the Gentiles, to the Messiah himself, direct as now. So failure followed first in the movement to Israel, then to the Gentiles. In Psalm 67, Psalm 73, Jeremiah 16, Isaiah 42:6, 49:6, Ezekiel 39:21. You see, in so many places, the God of Israel was going to reach out to all the earth and govern all nations. This was not some racist expansionism. This was from a God whose morals were used to condemn Israel frequently, as well as the other nations, and to present an answer through Israel to all the nations, which now are following Israel as if they had a passion for rebellion and want to exterminate Israel so they can be the only one doing it and have all the rebellion to themselves. And of course, with the same result. Last time Israel lost Israel. This time the world will lose the world. They should have learnt. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The world is going. It doesn't matter if you get your glorious places by the seaside before the seas and the tides may rise to demolish them. It doesn't matter whether you get your billions and your dynasties in this earth, whether in China, where corruption is apparently so rife that they are having trouble choosing their next leader. It doesn't matter. The corruption has been so great that you can have the whole apple, but the rotten apple sticks. And who wants that? But then a remnant of Jew and Gentile are like to be found, as in prophecy, so in history. In Isaiah 49:6, you find that God is interested in gathering a remnant, whether from Israel or the rest, and he says these words concerning the Messiah. It is too small that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. Remember Christ said, I am the light of the world, that you should be my salvation. Remember Simeon saying that, that he was holding him in his arms, he was the salvation of God, to the ends of the earth. Only God is Savior, as you see in Isaiah 43:10-11. And Christ is the one who saves, as you see in Isaiah 53:4 following. It's a pity that some of those who want to have some sort of Christianity don't put the two together. If God is the only Savior, and if Christ is the one who pays and saves, what in the world are you waiting for that you don't come to him as God, as Thomas did? So that Christ said, blessed are you who have seen and believe. Rather, you have seen and believe. Blessed are those who not having seen. And that excludes the whole movement of Christadelphians, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and yet believe. This is what it's all about. God is, God seeks, man sins, God saves, sends the Messiah to the Jews, kill him as prophesied. They are kicked out as prophesied. The same gospel foretold in detail by Isaiah goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles twirl and whirl, fiddle and fuss, come and go until moving together into the sort of thing that Rudd is helping to create. The sort of thing that Obama is helping to create. The sort of things that the United Nations is helping to create. The sort of thing that the World Council of Churches is helping to create. The sort of thing that the United Nations movement is helping to create. The sort of thing that the Temple of Understanding is helping to create. A vast conglomeration of a Christmas plum pudding with another Christ. You can't mention this Christ because not everyone holds him. All the people must be in it together when in the new economic master planner, the G20, as it is intended to be, or whether the World Council of Churches or the United Nations or any other body or any combination of bodies, such as the World Bank. The objective is that all should be included in a way satisfactory to all, so that all should be helped by all. In this master plan, there's no room for Jesus Christ. What? There are three Muslim nations in the G20. There's room only for a combination of economic concepts vastly different. Theism and atheism, idols and God, the use of much money and little understanding. Rudd is helping this to form with fervor. Obama has already said that the Quran is a holy book. Even though it denies Christ's death, when it doesn't affirm it, it does both. Even though the Quran would remove his redemptive power, his divine status, his messianic mission, his final authority, his sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the centrality of his sacrifice. Nevertheless, all this is called holy, the holy book. That sort of Christianity, whether through Rudd or the other, in different ways, is leading to something where power will lie, where Christ does not rest. He, as in the United Nations already, is excluded because it's divisive. It still remains true that it's too small a thing for God to send Christ to restore Israel. He will also give him as a light to the Gentiles to the end of the earth. And one passage in Ezekiel is of great interest here. It's in Ezekiel 21:27. It would be worth looking up. Always remember that people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophesying to Israel after hundreds of years of disobedience, just as the Gentile world has had thousands of years of disobedience. Bigger scope, more time. And he was predicting what and what alone would bring peace to the disordered world of his time, and it's the same as will bring peace to the disordered world of our time. Now you see it in Ezekiel 21. First of all, the prediction of terrible slaughter We've had it. World War One, millions. World War Two, millions. Cold War, millions of different ways. Stalin, tens of millions. Mayo, tens of millions. We've had it. And there'll be more. And so look at the way it's expressed in that preliminary one, the one of Israel. A lesson to the world which it hasn't learnt. Listen to these words in Ezekiel 21:16. Swords, at the ready. Thrust, right. Set your blade. Thrust, left. Wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fist together and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's the wise. They have idols. They don't have God. They have their power. They have their own way of putting things together without God. They're assembling bits without having any understanding of the plan for doing so. And so we come to 21:27. Overthrown. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is. And I will give it to him. Here is the him. Look at Psalm 2. Quoted by Peter. Same then as now. Except that we're in a later stage of the act. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, then as now. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That, as Paul shows, is the beginning of Christ from the dead. As you see in Psalm 22:16. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Think of it now. You have this nice, rounded, beautifully constructed potter's vessel. And it is dashed into smithereens. Its form, its beauty, its function ruined in a moment because it is dropped on the bricks. And Christ indicated that if he fell on people, they'd be smashed to powder. You can't deny your constitution and your creator and the way you function and get away with it. We all know that about libertines and the foolish fudges that some youth make, but it's the same whether you have a quiet distillation of false religion guiding your thoughts with less drama. And so it says in Psalm 2, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. I love the fear of vast waves and of enormous glaciers and tremendous, possibly avalanche-style snow mounds. I love the wholesome delightfulness of tempestuous storms and of vast 60-foot-high breakers, this sort of thing. Because they're beautiful, they're constructed, they've got a glory, and they stir the heart. We don't have to be on top. God is on top. We can appreciate the vastnesses. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice, oh yes, but with trembling. Don't get carried away. Don't forget you're a man and he is God. Kiss the Son. That is, show him the reverence and devotion due to the Son of God given as Savior. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So that's the outcome, but what of the income? And that is the immense stress that you see in Ezekiel 18 and again in Ezekiel 33 on the lively offer and vital dynamic of the compassionate God. What then of the attitude shown by Jew and Gentile in the drama of Pilate and the high priest? Jew and Gentile were both involved in the formalities of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If then the attitude of Jew and Gentile in the drama around Pilate and priest led to the concept of killing the Christ whom God sent to rule as the Prince of Peace, if this betokens the way of this earth, Is it so surprising there is no resolution of malice? Whether in the Middle East, where it is seen as in a laboratory test tube, and people constantly say, la la, there is no hope, there is no solution. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Iraq, or Syria, or Lebanon, or Balkan, or horror, or Russia, or Iran's radioactivities, or Russia, you're giving them more arms. America, will you stop Al-Qaeda? Stop America. No. It is a breathless enterprise of a whole division of dynamics, unsettled, unfounded, unsound, ungodly, unspiritual, lusting to take over the Middle East from God. I said, Israel will go there for my purposes. It doesn't make Israel better. It just gives it its place. And man is saying, we don't care whether you, as a tiny, almost non-existent nation, push back many kingdoms to surround an Egyptian army on the far side of the Suez Canal and stopped only when major world powers insisted. We don't mind whether you were delivered in 1973. We don't mind whether you had this tremendous victory of 1967, as is shown in Zechariah, to be what happens just a little before the Jews wake up and repent of having killed Christ crucified. That's there, 500 BC. If that is the way this world wants to act, and if this present world, with its G20s, its UNs, and its WCCs, and all the rest of its new conglomerates, if that's the way the world wants to act toward the Jesus Christ, whether on his body when it's available, or on his beliefs when his body is no longer available for more murder, then is it any surprise that peace neither will nor can come? The political commentators are continually telling us this slight hope and this massive despair, this marginal way and this Clinton-esque failure, this Obama-esque failure, it's now being said, Obama can't stop them from building on the West Bank any longer. What's the use? And the others are saying, but they must stop. But they won't stop. But if you do come so near to them, you can blast them with atomic weapons from Iran very easily. Oh yes, but that doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Everything is a torrent of words like a waterfall after a storm. There is no peace for the wicked. How could there be? The Prince of Peace having been bypassed by the imposter, Muhammad, who has no rational basis, whose false messianic or false prophetic claims were just predicted by Christ in Matthew 24:24. If you're going to have Christ out, you get other things in. If you don't have flea powder, you may have fleas. If you're not willing to take holy hygiene, then you can have all sorts of things, good, bad, and indifferent in their way. And so, as if that's not enough, so-called Christian sects have to be added to false religions so that all of them in one way are dedicated to no Christ, no Redeemer, no sinless substitute, no Savior from heaven, only our will, our way, our prophets, and the prophets don't agree. So there's no profit at all in that, only loss. Chatter and champing and ache that is non-truth. The victims are mocked and the thoughts are mulled over by millions as they're taken now into this false religion, now into that false sect. There's even a parliament of religions being mentioned in the paper in the last few days. In Melbourne, a Presbyterian minister from America is coming over as one of the major functionaries in that body. And all sorts of religions are going to get together as a parliament, you see. The idea is it's really necessary to be constructive, to see ways in which religions agree, and to find things where you can, instead of having drastic dynamics of mutual desolation, you can have perception of each other's points and surround each other with happy acclaim in the vestiges of unity which you can somehow grab. You know, I mean, one religion says Christ is not the Redeemer, and the other says Christ is the Redeemer, and one says Christ is the Creator, and the other says there isn't a Creator at all. And you can see the elements of peace that they will seek to get in this parliament of religions now meeting on a five-yearly basis. That, together with the thing of Obama and Rudd, and the United, the European Union itself, all of these are non-Christian substitutes for unity in truth, according to verified, validated revelation, founded on Christ, and there is no other foundation. Look at the common market. In the beginning, this is an economic grouping. After the war is over, we now have learnt our lessons, we shall get together, we shall have economic unity, we shall break down barriers, we shall get much richer, we shall prosper. Oh, of course we're not going to be a super state. What a ridiculous idea. No, this is just economic. Join in. And Millionaire Heath helped them to join in. And Britain, not taken by Hitler over the Channel, was betrayed through the Channel. So it was able to funnel itself into Europe until Europe should insist that it must take homosexual soldiers and look after them as such, marry quarters or something of the sort. So England fell to the false religions of Europe, and Europe, of course, now has its own parliament. And so it goes on. All these things are movements together, and in a little while they are meld into exactly what the Bible says as you read it. Revelation 13. One financial rule, the Rudd situation is helping that enormously. One military rule, one religious rule, one false beast to tell you of false religion. Which brings up the topic of faith and fiasco. Different as the diverse means of departing from Christ may be, the results are the same when the heart is taken, when people have dabbled in the things of Christ, looked at it, considered it, been moved by this, been moved by that. They often have a superficial involvement. There is a joy for a season, as the Bible puts it. The seed comes onto the shallow soil where the rocky heart is still unbroken, and there is an ephemeral fossicking or fantasy which comes. As with Judas. The scripture in John 61, however, says, if you eat of this bread, and it's using a tense which indicated just one's happening, and drink of this drink, you shall live forever. You will be raised up at the last day. Very clear. This does not fail. But fooling about with it not only fails, but those who do that have no remedy left but a fiery looking forward. You see this in Hebrews 6 and 10. If you're looking for an image or an idol, not a life-for-life transaction, not one such as in John 5:24, when he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, shall not come into condemnation, has passed from death into life. So you have these two different dynamics. The power of the shepherd to keep his sheep, as in John 10:27-28, they shall not perish, no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. And on the other, the fantasies of scamping, scattering about, shimmering, thinking of superficial things, trying to join this part of Christ's arm to that part of Buddha, or to another part of Muhammad's scimitar, trying to bring it all together, to have some sort of age of fantasy, some new age, some new world order, as they're already beginning to call things through the G20. Wisps and capless, rather than the solid and unassailable evidence of several millennia, what is founded from the first stirs the heart to the last, and what is not founded founders, as simple as that. This is merely pouring weak dreams into a concrete setting like the original Babel. And so it was going to come to the conclusion of a good shepherd on the one side, as you see in Ezekiel 37, the son of David, the Messiah brought back, and an evil shepherd on the other. It reminds me of separating milk. You used to have some shoots going off, one for the milk and one for the cream. So if you had poisoned milk, that'll be going off into one chute, and if you manage to get the cream out before the poisoning, you'll have that into the other. There will be two sets, the inflammatory and the inflamed, and the faithful and the claimed, and the named and the redeemed. So we turn to Ezekiel 33 as we're moving towards the resolution of these matters. On the one hand, the judgment, on the other hand, the appeal, and in the midst of it, the ephemeral temporary things that don't really work, whereby many are taken away, perhaps even using the name of Christ, where they're taken to the evil shepherd. We come to Ezekiel 33 as it moves on to the very center of this hurricane of holiness, this desire and passion of God for man. We look to the prelude to what we hope to do next Sunday in Ezekiel 33. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and tell them, when I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. As the Jews said when they were killing Christ, his blood be on their head and our children's heads. He heard the sound of the trumpet but didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and this morning we are of course blowing the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. It's necessary to have a watchman. It is a blessed function to warn, as in 2 Timothy 4:2, rebuke, exhort, with all solemnity. Bushfires have done a lot of ravaging in Melbourne lately, and before that in Adelaide. There was a very almost gravely amusing case of a man who had a minor war with a council. The council were telling him that he must not take those lovely natural trees from around his house. He was telling him, but to be safe I've got to. So they fined him. And then when the fires came and burnt a lot of the other houses, it didn't burn his because he'd taken the trees away. He was a good watchman. He was telling him, don't be carried away with the nature to the point that the nature of your environment can swallow you up. Use a little bit of common sense. Use the eyes of history. Just as bushfires can consume, and people can be warned to take preliminary steps to prevent it, so here, our God is a consuming fire. If you're unwilling to take his mercy, well then you must consider what you do, because if you don't get your sins thrown away as those machines would clump off the trees from too near to your house, then they will consume you and you'll be part of the conflagration in the end. What do you expect? The watchmen are to warn the city of approaching doom. If they don't, they're responsible. Can you imagine a lookout in World War II looking for that little periscope near to the convoy? It's his job to look out. His eyes are scanning the grey ocean in the misty night and in the early morning, and he's trying to see by every means at his disposal anything that may be found. Lights play this way and that. He looks, but then he's been a little troubled, as Clinton said. Clinton said recently that he broke before he had the well-known affair, that he was just feeling sorry for himself, that things were a little overwhelming. Well, let's suppose that the same thing happened to the watchman. He was a little overwhelmed. The night was cold. The challenge was great. The crisis was horrendous. The whole thing was filled. He was overwhelmed. He drank. He got drunk. He went to sleep. As so many pastors and churches have done today. But the simplest fact has to be put down. Remove those trees from near your house. Remove your superficial and false religions from near your nation and heart and church. Get back to the Bible, back to God, back to the Messiah, back to the way you can be functionally restored to faith and fidelity to your God, and walk with your God and know your God, and don't rely on the culture of man, for what is that but man put above God? That warning has to be given. Oh, it's obvious, you say. I mean, it's clear that with this sort of motivation, situation, anyone would do that. Yes, it's very clear, isn't it? For angels. And good ones at that. But not for men. Think of Lot's wife. Here they were, selected of the Lord, allowed to live in this dreadful city. Must have been at least as bad as Sydney. Filled with all the glamour and the folly of the, what we prefer to call the glooms, but I call the grays. The people whose sexual capacities to generate a new generation are being used for some sort of devastatingly ephemerate or over-masculine rule to create an absolute horror, contrary to all the obvious and demonstrable physiological design. That sort of thing, alas, is bringing a manifest judgment, which can by no means be escaped. But they say, oh, rubbish, stop intruding in other people's lives. Let everybody do everything, except anybody gets too hurt. Do you remember Lot's wife then? After that sort of situation, there they are on the way out. The angel is near. The advice is given. There are intimate talks. You can do this. You must do this. Be quick, as was said to Peter when he was in prison, and he did. And he escaped, as you see in the book of Acts. But Lot's wife, there's a momentary pang, it seems. In her heart, there's a drawing back. Her friends, the culture, the experience, the stability. Oh, I must have the stability of my denomination, people say. I can't possibly, if they want change to the Bible, I still must stay. I want solidity, stability, tradition. I can't separate. That's right. Lot's wife felt just the same, it seems. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Possibly some of the vast chemical dynamics were going on, and the vast pillar of salt enveloped her in its hot condition, and in that sense she was enveloped, and perhaps even quite well sketched, when the thing cooled down. A whole nation can become vulnerable, not just an individual. Look at Russia, with its Russian Orthodox religion, which had been going for hundreds of years, with its mass, mind you, the forbidden misuse of symbolism to turn it into the body of Christ, but it had been going statuesque, ornamented, beautiful, holy vestments, lovely cathedrals, for centuries. And the empress had been going, the Tsars of Russia, and the people had been going, all divided up, and the passions were arising, as you see in Dostoevsky so often as in The Possessed, and the whole thing had been mounting and raging, and there was a war, and they were coming off second best in 1917, and so the communists came to this vulnerable Russia, where the forms and ceremonies did not protect it from the virulent virus of atheistic communism, and it fell. It had been too superficial, and it fell. Tens of millions of people were extracted. People were sent to Siberia because their crime was to own some property which had to be communalized. Siberia, the devil himself could scarcely invent anything worse. They'd be given too little food. They'd be given too much work. They'd be in terrible arctic conditions. And the frame of their body would gradually dissolve in the heat and the lack of food as they poured everything they had into labor to maximize the productivity of the atheistic and satanic state. One that Putin thought was a terrible pity to have ended. That's a case where a nation has this problem of fiasco instead of faith that we've been tracing in other ways. So, back to Ezekiel. His nation was most advanced in many things, but it turned to forms and ceremonies. See the sort of thing expressed very vigorously in Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's talking to Jerusalem, telling his opinion of them. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offering of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing and obedient. The people were crying, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, we pine away, how then can we live? And that you see once more in Ezekiel. Like a man with blackened teeth, writhing with toothache, with discoloured and worn-out shoes and hair anointed with some tarry mixture, wanting to get a job from an employer. You'll never get it that way. They need to be regenerated, renewed, cleansed. But if they won't, then pine away it is. So we'll be coming next week, Lord willing, to Ezekiel 33:11, to the true passion, the grant of God, the solution to the muddle, for the Jew then as for the Gentile now. And I'll just read this verse in closing. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Amen. Our Father, we praise you for your truth and your wisdom and your life and your way and the passion of your purity, the grace of your gospel. Guide us, we beseech thee, into those hallowed pastures of holiness, away from the hellish ambitions and evils of what departing from the living God is surrounded with deadly spiritual disease. For we ask it in Jesus' name.